Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
Good morning.
Good morning,
how are we doing this morning? All right. He has risen. Yes, he has. Hopefully you guys enjoy the look of our church again. We've taken down all the window cover. Am I getting applause? Seriously? Because, and I will explain why. If you're visiting, we had all of our window coverings closed up during the death of Christ. Now we are in John 20, where we're talking about his resurrection. So we've opened things up and let the light in, because that's what the resurrection does. I called the weather in Reno, Nevada, where we moved from, where we used to live. We lived there for 12 years. I call it bipolar. Now, that's not to minimize the disorder, but to relate, and that it had extreme changes. I remember one winter week around the holidays, it was sunny, t-shirt and shorts weather, and then we woke up to 3 feet of snow. There I am. On that day, doing a Lipton iced tea into fresh snow, fell right back into it. It only hurt a little bit, but it was worth it because look how glorious that picture is. It was so funny too, because my mom did it not off the electrical box that was next to our house, but just from the patio, just kind of straight from here into the snow. And if you guys know my mom, she's small, cute, funny. She fell back into the snow, and the snow enveloped her. She literally disappeared in the snow, and she was like, why are you guys? She panicked. She was like, but we were laughing so hard, we didn't get her out right away, so maybe that's a confession. Now, when it comes to complaining about our weather, we don't have this. In fact, this week, we went from the mid-80s, and we're going into the 60s, and I hear that, oh, it's so cold, or oh, it's so hot. Really? It's a variation of 10 degrees, y'all. Like, now, I say really because I, too, am spoiled. I've gotten used to this weather. We have amazing weather here. Our weather is not as bipolar or varies as much as Reno. Now, I liken the Christian life to Reno, Nevada's weather. It's bipolar, the Christian life is. Now, it's abundant, but it's abundant in its emotion. I do not mean unstable or confusing, but it does vary a ton. On one hand, we mourn deeply over our sin, like we did a few weeks ago, feeling the agony and the weight that it was my sin that Jesus died for. It was because of me that Jesus had to endure the cross. And when we look to the cross, it is a proper response. Arthur Pink, one scholar, said it this way. Up on the screen, it is not the absence of sin, but the grieving over it, which distinguishes the child of God from empty professors. You see, mourning our sin, being honest with our depravity, our fear, our shame, and our guilt, staring straight into the abyss of my own vain existence, my lack of purpose, and my pride and my self-sufficiency that tries to cover up the black hole of my own soul. Yet in the same moment, rejoicing that I've been forgiven, rejoicing that I am free, I'm set free in Jesus' name. Justified before a holy God, given peace and purpose that fills that black hole so abundantly that my pride and self-sufficient tendencies burn away, and so much so that it overflows to others. And we can say that with authority. Look what it says in Ephesians 1, 6 through 10. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption, speaking of Christ, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Come on, somebody. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of times to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. May we look and believe. May we look and believe. And I think sometimes the contrast of feeling the weight of our sin and then looking to the cross and the resurrection, like actually weeping over our sin, as some of us did a few weeks ago, considering like the passion of the Christ and this crown of thorns, like he did that for us and it was us that caused him. He went because he loved us, but he went because of our sin. But then on the other side of that, man, are you guys getting the bipolar sense of the Christian life? Some of us are. But I think it's often interpreted as a one-time thing. Yes, Pastor, what you were speaking of is my conversion. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now that I see. And now that I see, aren't things supposed to be just happy trails to the end? The Apostle Paul writes the Epistle of Romans. It is a fantastic, deep understanding of the gospel. He wrote it later in his life. And so it does beg the question, not to go too far down this tangent, but do you guys think that Paul was a mature Christian? Later in life, 25 some odd, maybe 30 years into his walk with Jesus, and he wrote a bunch of our Bible. We have to assume he went to the third heaven, or in other words, he went to heaven to be with God. Jesus spoke to him directly. Can we assume that he was a mature Christian? Yeah, I think we can make that assumption. And yet, as a mature Christian, he writes Romans 7, which if that's not bipolar, I don't know what is. Because he says in there stuff like, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, that is which I keep on doing those things. And it's just like this war that goes back and forth with my mind, I'll serve the law of God. Or with my mind, I'll serve the law of flesh. But with my spirit, I'll serve the law of God. And he's going back and forth and back and forth. And then he ends this kind of interesting scenario that we read with this in Romans 7:24 up on the screen. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Two verses later, he pins, in my experience, one of the most quoted scriptures out there in regards to our response to sin. Romans 8:1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So which is it? Wretched and condemned, or Christ in Christ and free? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. It's both and. We live and preach the gospel daily, hourly, by the minute, to our souls, because it is the only way to be truly free. And here's the great thing. Like, just think about this pragmatically, what I just said. What I just said was, in summation, is that it's not one-sided. That the gospel is not just all awesome, like a Lego movie. Everything is awesome. You guys know the song? Okay, this side is killing that movie. Where are you guys at? But it's also not just stuck in my depravity. Again, Christian life, everything is awesome. I have peace with God. I have the power of God in my life. I have the Holy Spirit empowering me. And yet, wretched man that I am. And we go back and forth, and we go back and forth. And that's the bipolarness of the Christian life. But here's the phenomenal thing. When we look at the book of Romans and how the Apostle Paul explains the gospel, he spends a few chapters in talking about how there is none righteous, no, not one. But then begins a transition about the middle of chapter 3 into this great idea called justification. And then goes into the gospel and how we've been set free and forgiven. And then goes into the struggle. And then goes into the victory. And then the implications of what it looks like, the imperatives to live, the commands of what it looks like to live the Christian life. And why the understanding of both is so important is because as Christians, we don't have to pretend to have all our ducks in a row. Let me say that again. You guys listening? Because both are true, we don't have to pretend that we have it all together. Somebody say amen. Because it feels like the Christian life is this like once I come to Jesus, I have to represent myself as like all my T's crossed and my I's dotted and like everything's kind of put together. And then when people come to church, we have to have this like they're expecting us to have all our ducks to get our ducks together, all our ducks in a row. And like they're expecting that. And so we end up putting this facade up, and we can never be honest with our own struggles. We can never be honest with what philosophers are now talking about, this great abyss of the soul. Because at the end of the day, if we stop, which is one of the reasons why we're so busy. I was watching a small podcast by Jordan Peterson, who was talking about procrastination. He said the reason why people procrastinate, he broke it down. He says, this is how much time you're wasting. Consider you make, say, $50 an hour. You're wasting this much time a day. And when you add that up to the end of your life, it's over $4 million. And so what he's saying is like you're a millionaire and you don't even know it. And then the one guy's like, well, why don't people realize that and live into it? And he said something profound because no one wants to look at their lives hard enough to see that they're wasting their life. No one wants to look into the eternal abyss of the soul, the black, dark hole in our lives, and go, oh no, what have I done? And that when we're quiet enough and we're honest enough, can feel that. Some of us, it causes fear. Anxiety begins to rise up. For some of us, shame. So we just avoid it. We just don't want to even look at it. So we stay busy and we do all these different things because we don't want to, or some of us just guilt and the burden and just the weight of it. And we have weak, feeble knees and lowered shoulders and down head, like our head is down and we sound like Eeyore. Oh, well, and we relegate ourselves to these types of things because we're so afraid to look at our own depravity. But here's the good news. Because Jesus rose from the dead, because he died on the cross for your sins and rose again, you can now face the abyss of our vain existence, the deep darkness, the black hole that I created because of my own sin, acknowledge it and say, yep, that's not good. Amen? But then look to the cross of Christ and mourn the fact that we have not lived into God's given purpose, and then with freedom and unearned and undeserved grace that we just read about in Ephesians, we have been given through the cross of Jesus that we can shine the light into that darkness and then stand back up, ridding ourselves of that guilt, that we no longer have to live in circle and shame, but we can face those things. We no longer have to have that anxiety rise up in our soul, that we can literally have the boldness and the courage to step into it, filled every single day with new mercy by the glory of God, to live for his glory and our joy. And the exclamation point of it all, like the truth that we can hang our hope on, never giving in to despair. What makes this scripture true? 2 Corinthians up on the screen. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. What makes that statement by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth is the fact that Jesus has risen from the grave. Church, he has risen. That we may look and believe. That we may look and believe. That was just my intro. You guys ready? Chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. What John leaves out, and as you read the other Gospels to kind of get a full picture, is that the reason why she comes at this early in the morning, the sun is just rising. When you look into the Greek words of what that darkness meant, it meant just as the sun is coming up, and there's still a haze over the land and that quietness that can be there. The only reason why that quietness exists is because two angels, one of them that was like lightning, there was an earthquake, an angel who appeared as lightning and wearing clothes so bright he glowed, showed up, and the soldiers that were guarding the grave, well, they got scared. And they bailed. The soldiers flee in fear. And then here comes Mary, along, according to the other Gospels, a few other ladies. And they came to a stone removed, and by God's grace, they came to an empty tomb. Verse 2, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Love this. Both of them were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Interesting fact. This is the only gospel that notes that. And the one who wrote it was the one who outran Peter. Just throwing it out there. To be held in eternity for all time. John can say to Peter, "I won." I'm just saying, it's right there. Like, the word of God is, it will never fade. This thing will outlast nations. This thing will outlast empires. And this simple fact will be there for all eternity. And stooping to look in, verse 5, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. So picture this. Like, don't lose the drama behind this. It's still, the sun's just kind of coming up, much like when we have our sunrise service. Like, it's still kind of day, but you can't quite see the sun yet. The sun kind of coming up. And John, clearly not out of his breath, as Peter's going to be in a second, but goes and takes a reverent moment and stops. He can see the linens, that it's empty, but he doesn't go in. He's just not, I don't know. Like, there's a, I don't know what was going on through his soul, but I do love this. Peter comes up, probably breathing pretty hard, goes, "Galloway, John," and just goes right into the tomb. Just walks right in keeping with Peter's personality, jumping off the boat into the water, constantly putting his foot in his mouth and these types of things. And I love this, because as he goes in, they both now, Simon Peter, verse 6, came following him, went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This is where my title comes from. That John looks in without seeing the resurrected Christ. Sees the way the linen cloths, and you could go pretty far down a rabbit hole in regards to the way the linen cloths were placed, and some speculate with good facts and figures that Jesus didn't like wake up in the cloth and like unwrap himself and take the face cloth and fold it. as though, because this seems to kind of implicate that, but some would say that Jesus literally, when he resurrected, he went through his bandages and became a new body. And it's not a far-fetched fact, because we're going to see next week that he walks through walls with his new body. How many of y'all are looking forward to those new bodies? I'm just saying, that's pretty cool. Like, my son gets mad at me and shuts the door and locks it. Oh, whoosh, just right on through that door. What's up? You got something to say? But John, whatever he sees and how these linens are there, I believe, because I think this is how God works. The Spirit of God came over John first. And he saw just the linens and believed. He looked and believed. He looked and believed. I wish we were more like prosperity gospel people. Awkward silence. Because here's what the prosperity gospel says, which is wrong and heretical and will be judged strictly by Jesus, harshly by Jesus for those that teach such faith-damaging things. They teach that if you just believe enough, you'll have success and healing. And when you don't get healed, instead of submitting to the will of God over your life, they're going to say that you don't have enough faith, brother, or you don't have enough faith, sister. And now all of a sudden they just, you know, someone that dies of cancer, just they died because they just didn't have enough faith. How damaging is that? Or if you pull up and your car isn't like the upper echelon of vehicles, you pull up in an old beat up truck like mine. I remember walking into Prosper. We planted a church in Vegas. I think I was 24 or 25, and I was helping plant this church. And so before we got things up and got the core group going, we were visiting other churches, and I was trying to visit 2-3 churches a Sunday. And I remember walking in, and I had a pair of jeans on, a t-shirt, and a beanie kind of pulled down. And I walked into a church that happened to be a prosperity gospel church. And the crazy thing was, is just by walking into that church, I was immediately judged to the point to where I had security behind me. I'm like a church plant. I'm like, really? That's cool. But the presupposition that if you're not dressing a certain way with a certain status quo of keeping up with the Pastor Jones and all these different things that go into that, then you're not a Christian. You don't believe enough. You don't have faith. So let me qualify my first statement. Man, do they have faith. Like, they really, really, really believe. Like, if you go to, like, a more charismatic, faith-based kind of prosperity gospel and you go to their worship, then they say stuff like, everybody say a prayer. The whole congregation roars up in prayer. They are definitely not Baptist. But the point is, though, is they, even though it's misplaced, their faith. And I just wish, I was praying this week that we would have that kind of faith placed in truth. That kind of faith that says, man, Jesus died for my sins and rose again. That makes me a son or a daughter of the living King. And when I look into the mirror, I can see me and all my scars and all my failures and all those things and be okay with it because Christ died for me and made me one of his sons. I've been born again. Like, where's that kind of faith in the more doctrinal set tight churches? Like, yes, we have good doctrine by God's grace. Yes, we're gospel-centered in the way that we preach and teach. If we could just look and believe. Roll through Romans 6 like we talked about last week and look at the implications of the death of Christ and actually believe them. And then when push comes to shove, not just on Sunday when I'm getting you guys all excited, because I mean, I clearly believe this stuff myself, amen? Like I don't know if you believe it, but I think it's pretty obvious I believe this stuff, right? I jumped on a pew.
Not at this church, another one. No, I think I've done it here. Anyway, the point is this, that if we could just have that kind of faith on Monday when we wake up, and on Tuesday when we go to work, and on Wednesday when we come home and we don't have anything left, nothing left in the gas tank for our families, but we could say by the grace of God and step into being the godly father, the godly husband, the godly wife, the godly person of Christ, because it's who you are, because of what Christ has done. And if we have that kind of faith, that like prosperity, like type faith, like, I mean, man, the people, I've seen people have so much faith that God was going to bless them with an airplane. You've seen this, right? More than one prosperity gospel preacher looking to raise enough money to buy his own private jet, and not just like the bottom rung of jets, but like, you know what I'm saying? Like bling. And they have so much faith, and then impress that type of faith to their people, and they start giving sacrificially so this guy can have a private jet because of COVID. Ugh. I can't imagine how Jesus feels about that stuff. I don't. But oh, if we could just have that faith in the truth. If we could have that kind of faith in what God's word says about who we are. Because let us not forget, is Jesus still in the grave?
No.
Did he rise again?
Yes.
That's the exclamation mark that gives us the ability to actually believe what is in the scriptures. May we look and believe. The Bible says that we've been born again, that we died with Christ, that sin no longer has dominion over us, and we now live in Christ. Colossians says, Christ who is our life. He is our life. We have the Spirit of God. We are children of God. We are a new creation. The old has passed. The new has come. Do you believe? How about tomorrow? Come on now. What about when you have that dark season of the soul? When the walk isn't as easy as the talk? When you revisited that sin again, that one you just repented of the day before? This is where our faith needs to come into real life. It can't just be enthusiastically said on Sundays. When you're facing fear, when you're facing shame, when the guilt of your own actions is overwhelming you, it's time to look and believe. It's time to remember and believe, to look to Christ and believe. And it's time to start using our will. Like, we talk about surrender, right? Jesus, take the wheel. Anyone? Right? These are in memes nowadays. I don't know if you've seen that meme where guys like, Jesus, take the wheel. And this guy miraculously shows up near the, like, comes up to the car and, like, grabs the wheel. And it's like, he's like, Jesus. He's like, hey, I got this. And no one? Okay, if you haven't, you have to watch it. It's hilarious. Because we live in such a way to where we're, and I think it's right, we do need to surrender to what Christ has done. But I just want to remind you, you have a will. You do. You have the ability to say, I will believe. I will commit myself to reading the scriptures more. I will commit my life to more prayer. I will take this one scripture and memorize it because that's the one that I struggle with and I gotta remember that truth. I will put that thing on my mirror so when I look at myself, I'm reminded of the truth that what I see isn't necessarily what I should believe, but the scripture stands over and above what I'm feeling right now. Like I will, like we have the ability to apply will because guess what? According to the gospel, your will has been redeemed. Now you're going to jack it up. Go back to Romans 7. It's okay. It's okay. Our goal is not to surrender to where we have no will. Our goal is to surrender our will to God's will. See the difference? So be responsible. I feel like this is obvious, but I'm going to state it anyway. The most important thing in your life are spiritual things. The highest priority in your life is your relationship with Christ. Shouldn't we put a little effort towards these things? Be responsible in these things? John saw and believed. It's time for us to look and believe. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, verse 11, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener. That's funny. No? I think that's hilarious. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." It seems to me in the Christian life that Christ reveals himself. We see this all throughout Christ's resurrection, that he got a new body. And there was an understanding of who Christ was, but by God's grace, he revealed it to those. And once their eyes were opened. And I think it's pretty logical. Like, how many times did you hear the gospel before you actually believed? You see, God does something to open our eyes. And I think in this example, as well as we see all throughout Scripture, he calls us by name. Just say all that for a second. You're not a stat. You're not just a number. Man, God calls you by name. He knows everything about you, and he still loves you. He called you by his grace. He calls you by name. And then I love what it goes on to say. Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned to him in Aramaic and said, "Rabboni," which means teacher. In other words, she recognized, she understood. Can you imagine in that moment? Like John was the first to believe according to the Gospel of John, but yet she was the first to see the risen Lord. What an honor. And if we know about her past, if we look at church history and what we can learn about Mary and whether or not it was... Yeah, there's all kinds of stuff about who Mary is, but the bottom line is there's a good chance this woman was a prostitute filled with demons. She was the first to see the risen Christ. It wasn't Peter, it wasn't John, it was Mary, filled with demons, living a life of prostitution. If you ever, ever, ever think to yourself, "I'm not good enough to enter into the kingdom of God," think about this story. If you've ever thought to yourself, "Man, I don't know how God could love me," filled with demons and giving her life, her body away for sexual pleasure of men for money, and yet the first to see Jesus? Man. Verse 12. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. We can look at our sin and grieve it. We can be bold in the black hole of darkness of soul, face our eternal abyss of sin, but not stay there, because Christ rose and defeated it. So we preach the full gospel to ourselves. Not just one side, all of our victory, and not just the other side, all of our sin, but we take who we are and what we've done, all of it. We no longer have to hide from it. We no longer have to busy ourselves to not face the crazy eternal abyss of my own soul. I can face it with courage and confidence because Christ rose from the dead. And because of that, Christ's Father is now my Father, and God is my God.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.